we're looking to the Lord again for some help from the Scripture. And I trust that you'll join us in the Scripture in Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1, we'll go ahead and read our scripture for today, and I want to deal with the first 11 verses here. I'm going to come back, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to focus on verse number 6. We're focusing on verse number 5 this morning, let's take a look in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul wrote many letters to churches in the course of his ministry, and sometimes his letters, like the ones to the church at Corinth and the church in Galatia, were written in rebuke and written to correct some sin or false doctrine that was within the churches. But the letter to the church at Philippi is a different type of letter. It's not like those letters to Corinth or to Galatia. In its pages, we find no words of rebuke or correction. What we find are words of affection and praise. It's apparent from what Paul wrote that this church stood with him in prayer and in partnership and in financial support when other churches failed to come to the apostles' aid. Paul never forgot their ministry of love to him. And as Paul began this letter, he used a word in verse number 5 that I want us to focus on. It's the word fellowship. It's the word fellowship. Look at verse number 5 again. He says, therefore, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He thanked God for their fellowship. Now, this is a word and a concept that can be, and oftentimes is, misunderstood by the modern church. When we have a get-together with some food after service, we often call it a fellowship. That's not what he's talking about, okay? We might meet at Wendy's or Arby's after church on some Sunday evening. We've been known to do that and refer to that as a time of fellowship. But that's not what this word in verse 5 is speaking of. Okay, the fellowship that Paul speaks of here in verse 5 runs far deeper than a meal or a good time together. Now, I'm all for a good meal, and I'm all for having a good time together, but that's not what he's getting at here. The English word fellowship is the translation of a word which means partnership or participation. It refers to things held in common or things that are shared. And it means to be closely bound together such that there is an open and mutual sharing. Now, the use of the word fellowship there is a positive matter. And the opposite of that is seen in Paul's usage of this word when he was rebuking the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he told them, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he said, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now the whole idea behind that verse is that light and darkness are so mutually exclusive that they cannot dwell together. Somebody turns the light on, the darkness is gone. Amen. I mean, that's just one of those duh factors. But they're so different that they share nothing in common. He's saying that's the way it is between us believers and unbelievers. There's nothing in common. Now, Paul takes that picture and he projects it into the life of the believer here. Believers and non-believers are so different that they should never yoke up together, but we are the same in many different ways with each other, that we ought to be in partnership one with another. We ought to partner together. So this matter of biblical fellowship refers to those things that we are involved in and share in together, and it's those things that we hold in common as believers that I want us to focus upon today. Okay, just going to share with you a couple of thoughts here. It appears from what Paul writes that the church at Philippi was a great church by all counts. The reason they were a great church is that they enjoyed and promoted genuine fellowship. Okay. It was their realization of these things that they had in common that made them great. And there are some basic truths that all of us who are saved hold in common. And these truths form the basis of our fellowship together. A realization of these truths is what will make any church a great church. So let's take a look at three things that we have, that believers have in common. First of all, believers have a common birth. We all have a common birth. When I say a common birth, I'm not referring to an ordinary birth. There's nothing ordinary about what Jesus did for us when he saved us by his grace. Amen. That was an extraordinary thing that he did in our heart and life. Everything about it is extraordinary. But it is common in that we share it together. If you're born again and I'm born again, we got there the same way, by grace through faith. Amen. That's what I'm referring to, is the fact that all believers share the same kind of born again experience. May have been different routes that we actually got there. You know, something may have shook you up and got you thinking about the things of hereafter. And hey, you know, I need to get things right in my life. And you heard the gospel and you believed on the gospel and you were saved. That's a great way to come. But also, some of you may have been around it like I was for a long, long period of time, and it just kind of became old hat. And one day, you came to understand that you had never really placed your faith and trust in Christ. And you did. The what I'm saying, what we share in common, we got saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, notice how Paul addressed this letter to this church. He addresses it there in verse number 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now, that four-word designation set these people apart. You see, not everyone in Philippi was a saint in Christ Jesus. There were a lot of unbelievers in Philippi as well. You know, it's kind of like the same way with Orange Park. Not everybody in Orange Park, Florida is a saint in Christ Jesus. It's that state of being in Christ Jesus, and that alone, that makes one a saint. And if you are in Christ Jesus, there's nothing spectacular that you've got to do to become a saint. You have become a saint by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle John laid out very plain and simple. In 1 John 5:12, he said, you know, it's this simple. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it really is that simple. Yeah? Do you have Jesus this morning? If you got Jesus in your life, I mean, if you have had that born-again experience, then you have his life. And if you've not, then you don't have his life. So how does a person get to be a saint in Christ Jesus? And we know that depending on who you might ask in this world, the answer to that question might have a wide range of answers, and no doubt it does. A lot of folks think there's a lot of different ways that people can get to God. There are a lot of different opinions about how one gets to be a saint in Christ Jesus, though, as well. However, if we really want to know the truth about how one comes to be a saint in Christ Jesus, all we need to do is turn to the Bible for our answers. And by the way, the Bible is the final authority. It's what we go by. We can't go by feelings. We can't go by what helps everybody feel real good about it. You know, and it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of what does God have to say about it. So what does the Word of God say about this? First, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot be saved by our own strength or by anything we can do, like works or good deeds, etc. Now, those things are nice, and they should come after we're saved. Good deeds and works, the Lord expects us as his children to bring forth those things, but trying to bring those things forth in your life to get in a situation where you can go to heaven, it won't work. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In fact, that's what Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 8, verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminded us, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking about those that are in the flesh versus those that are in the spirit. Now, if you got saved, if you were born again, the Holy Spirit came in, and you are in the spirit. If you're just in the flesh, you can't please God no matter what you do. No matter how hard you try, you can't. The Lord is only impressed with his Son. And it's when we're in his Son that we have that relationship with him. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We know that. And we praise God for that. What a wonderful grace that is, that we are saved by faith. He says, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done and the faith that we have in him. Second, the Bible is also clear when it states that the true path or way to salvation, what it is. The Bible is clear when it states the true path, the way to salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means the Son's of utmost importance. Amen? Primary importance. In fact, Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. In Romans 10, Paul wrote these words in verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now the third thing, that the Bible is again clear when it tells us that this salvation is available to all. Nobody can say, well, Jesus didn't die for me. He most certainly did. He died for the whole world. And he will save you if you will come to him. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, but people are going to. He says, but that all should come to repentance. Revelation 22 and 17, in the closing words of the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So it is for anyone that will come to Christ. Fourth, the Bible is clear when it teaches us that anyone who does not come to Jesus, we're talking about the Bible way, if they don't come to Jesus the Bible way, they will not be saved and will not go to heaven. John 3, in verse 3, as Christ witnessed to a very religious, very moral, as the world would see him, person, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he would be considered probably a good Pharisee. There were some bad Pharisees, but he was a good Pharisee, but wasn't good enough. Amen. He had to be born again. And the Lord told him twice in John 3, verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Listen, I don't care who you are, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Acts 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the answer as to how a person gets in Christ Jesus is simple. Respond to the call of God by repenting of your sin. Receive Jesus into your life by trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation. And then you will be in Him, and He will be in you, and you will be saved. Amen? That's how it works. One comes to be in Christ Jesus only by the new birth. That is, by being born again into God's family by grace through faith in Christ. Now, having said all that, let me say that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person becomes part of the family of God. And regardless of his or her background, they become one with all other believers. Believers share a common birth. Nobody can say that they got themselves into heaven, that we all came the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got there the same way by grace through faith. And but we can't say that we worked our way or got ourselves in there. Now, so the question is, have you experienced that new birth? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you genuinely saved? If you are, praise God. If not, you can be, but only by turning from whatever it is you're depending on to get you to heaven and placing your trust in the provision of Jesus Christ by the gospel. So believers have a common birth. Second thing, believers have a common blessing. A common blessing. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in the verse number 2. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So two things come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is grace and peace. And that's a standard twofold blessing to this church that he gave. It was one that he uses quite often. Our common birth brings a twofold blessing in our lives as well. We experience God's grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. God looks on us with favor. Do we deserve it? No. That's what makes it grace. It's unmerited. This should remind us that not only are we recipients of God's grace of salvation because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, but listen, we are continually recipients of grace because of that relationship. I thank God not only for the saving grace I have in Christ, but He's the God of all grace. All the grace that He has placed in my life, I spoke about my wife and I being together 45 years this coming Friday. And could I tell you, him putting me together with her was part of God's grace in my own life? It just really was and is. And but God is the God of all grace, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. He says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Grace for every need is available from the God of all grace. I don't know what kind of grace you need this morning. I don't know what's on your heart. But I do know where you go to get that grace. And that is to our Heavenly Father. Amen. And His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. And we not only can have His grace, but we can have His peace. It says, "And peace be unto you." This should remind us that we receive peace at the moment of our salvation. Because we were in enmity with God prior to that. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to receive peace because of that relationship. There's never a time when we're not going to be in Christ now that we're saved. We can't lose that. And so what does that maintain? That maintains that peace there with the Father. Isaiah 53 verse 5 talks about Christ coming in the future and looking at that crucifixion that took place there on Mount Calvary. And it says in Isaiah 53, 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Listen, "the chastisement of our peace was upon Him." The only way we could be at peace with God is Him judging our sin. We couldn't be at peace. But Jesus purchased our peace. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." We were reconciled to God. Think about that. You know, we were at odds with God. If you try to reconcile a relationship, you're at odds with somebody. And one person's got to initiate that reconciling that situation. Well, God took the initiative because we couldn't do anything to reconcile ourselves to Him. But He could. And He took it to send His Son and allow Him to die on the cross to save us from our sins and to purchase that peace. And listen to Colossians 1, verse 20. And 21, talking about Christ, says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." We are reconciled. Doesn't matter how many sins we had committed. Doesn't matter how egregious our sins were. Know that the work of Christ there on the cross was sufficient to cover and provide that peace that we needed. He covered our sins, provided the peace. So believers have a common birth. Believers have a common blessing. And the third thing I want you to see is believers have common burdens. We all have burdens, don't we? We have common burdens. This section of the passage in verses 3 through 7 is summed up well by Paul's statement there in verse number 7 when he says, "I have you in my heart." He knew that they were going through problems, and he had them in his heart. In fact, he talked about praying for them. We'll see that here in just a minute. Paul is reminding these believers that they held a special place in his life. Now, the Apostle Paul held a special place in their lives. They loved the man of God. And they were in his heart. And think about what that statement says. Paul, at this time, was imprisoned under house arrest, awaiting trial before Caesar. Yet his thoughts were not on himself. His thoughts were filled with praise for these special brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in his own difficult circumstances, he still expressed his love for the brethren. You know, that ought to be a challenge to every believer, to every child of God. The place that our fellow believers hold in our own hearts reveals a great deal about us. Do we just think about ourselves, or do we think about others? Just as surely as we all share a common birth and a common blessing, listen, we should also all share common burdens. Paul shared the twofold burden of his heart for this church, and so doing teaches us about the burden we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, a burden is not always a negative experience. There was the burden of prayer with praise. Look at verse number 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that special? I mean, if you were on the Philippians side of this, and as this was being read, you said, well, you know, Paul must think a lot about us to thank God upon every remembrance of us. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What a blessing. Paul wrote there in verses 3 through 5 that his heart was filled with joy every time he remembered his fellow believers there in Philippi. He prayed to the Lord and praised the Lord that they were in God's family together. Then in verses 8 through 11, Paul prays for some very specific things for this church. But Paul prayed for all the churches that he ministered to. This was not just the only church he prayed for. When you turn to some other stuff, and we're not going to take time to turn, but I've given you the references there. In Romans 1, verse 8 and 9, he told the Roman believers, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He was a praying saint, wasn't he? He prayed for the Romans. He prayed. He also mentioned there later in his book, he said in Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He was thanking God that they had received the gospel and that they had responded to the gospel. And the Corinthian church, he thanked God for them. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5, even though he's about to lay into them, okay, because they've got some things that need to be corrected in that church. But he starts off with positiveness here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In other words, he was thanking God that they were saved. Now, with them not acting right, hey, you know, there would be some folks that might say, well, you know, I wish you'd never got saved and not associated with the church and the way that you're acting. That's not the way the Apostle Paul was. He said, I thank God for the grace of God that was given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so he thanked God there. In Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16, he told the Ephesus Christians there, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That had to be encouraging to the church at Ephesus. The Colossian Christians, hey, in Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And he even mentioned some details of the things that he was praying for them for in that very first chapter. You ought to go look at it. There were some things that he prayed for specifically for that church in Colossians. Now, 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, and 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, thanking God for the saints. And that ought to be the attitude of our hearts when we think of our fellow members here at Central Baptist. How do we remember them? Now, do we think of the times they did something we didn't like? Or do we remember the time when maybe they said something hurtful, even though they may or may not have meant it? Okay. You know, sometimes our mouths get the best of us, don't they? Sometimes we don't speak the things we ought to speak. Sometimes we don't act the way that we ought to act. That doesn't mean that we ought not to thank God one for another. Do we rejoice that we are saved and that they're saved and that we have the privilege of serving God together? Certainly one of the great marks of a healthy church is a deeply felt thanksgiving and praise along with prayers offered one for another. Best thing we can do is pray one for another. Somebody didn't treat you right, well, pray for them. Don't talk about them, pray for them. Somebody said something that upset you, well, pray for them. Okay? Let's pray one for another. There was the burden of prayer with praise. Second of all, there was the burden of partnership. There in verse number 5, where your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That Paul was thankful that these people had joined with him in carrying out the gospel ministry that the Lord had called him to. This church was faithful to stand with Paul in his times of need. Hold your place there. Look at Philippians 4, just a few pages over there. In verse number 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They shared with the Apostle Paul. He says there, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They heard he had a need and they sent something to help with that need. Said verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Even as he's incarcerated under house arrest, they sent some things to help him with his need. And he prayed, he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So the church, this church was faithful to stand with Paul in his times of need. They partnered with him in carrying out the ministry of the Lord. Oh, how we need to see that we are in this thing together. Think of it. The Lord founded this church to reach people for Jesus. That's why we're here. Reach folks for Jesus. And each of us is essential in getting that job done. We need one another more than we will ever know. And may we learn to appreciate the fact that we are partners in the work of God. The church is a team. Someone pointed out there's no I in team. We're partners in the ministry. Now, this church at Philippi, it was a great church. We can see that. It was a great because they shared these three things that we've looked at this morning. A common birth, born into the family of God. Have you been born into God's family? I trust that you are. If you're not, come get born into the family. And we'll show you how to do that. And a common birth, they had a common blessing, grace and peace, had a common burden, burden of prayer, burden of praise, and partnership. As a result, they grew strong in the Lord and honored the Lord. They were great because they stuck to the basics and worked hand in hand with Jesus and those who knew him, like the Apostle Paul, were called of him to carry out his will in the world. Amen. May God help us to see the things we have in common and work together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the grace that was given to each of us that are saved this morning, the grace that we share, the peace that we share before you, and Lord, the fact that we are born into your family makes us, we're related. We're all in Christ Jesus, but we are in the family of God, and Lord, those that of us that are saved by grace through faith, help us to realize that relationship, not only with you, but also with each other. And Lord, may it be a precious thing such that we understand the importance of what the church at Philippi did for Paul and what Paul did for the church at Philippi. And that is, they partnered together. They prayed. They praised one another for the things that were important and with regard to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each of us, Lord, as we live lives as believers, to understand our part in the family of God, Lord, what you would have us to do, and Lord, help us to maintain a great relationship one with another. And Lord, sometimes that takes putting up with one another. That's that forbearance that is spoken of, that Paul spoke of, forbearing one another. And Lord, sometimes we need to just swallow our pride and humble ourselves and when we're wrong and try to, and get things right one with another. And so that we can maintain that peace in the fellowship. Lord, just have your way in this invitation. If there's one that needs Christ, help them to come and get in the family. And Lord, those of us that are already in the family, Lord, help us to seek to be better members of the family and glorifying you as you would have us to do. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.